Okay, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you all at church today. Welcome back. Nice to see you back, yeah. Right, if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up to the book of Colossians. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Thank you, Yukiji. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. I'm doing. Our subject today is the significance of sacrifice. The significance of sacrifice. This is based on Pastor Hiroshi's sermon preached a couple of months ago in February, Sasagemono. And the series, as you know, he's doing this year is on the keyword build. And we're looking at things that we build for the kingdom. We build our altars, our daily habit of worship to God, building our church, building God's kingdom, building relationships, and just doing our best with everything that God has given us, and building with what the materials He's given to us. However, today we're going to look at something that we are not able to build, and we're looking at what God built for us. And so, before we do that, let's take a look at our verse. As it is my habit, I like for us to read the scripture together out loud. Just two verses, one sentence. So let's read. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The name is not mentioned there, but the pronoun him, his, is obvious that we're talking about Jesus, our Lord. He is the great sacrifice given to us by God. We're talking about sacrifices, offerings, in Japanese, sasagemono, things we offer up to God. And if you read throughout the Bible, and if you're reading in your Bible, you know, some of you are reading throughout the year, trying to get your Bible reading done in a year. I just finished Deuteronomy today, and, you know, those first five books, a lot of it is about offering things to God, giving a sacrifice. And so today, I'll be talking about offerings and sacrifice almost synonymously. Offerings and sacrifices using in the same sense. So if I use one or the other, I'm talking about one or the other. So bear with me. But I want to take you way back to the book of Exodus. Just a kind of a summarizing kind of verse about offerings and sacrifices. Exodus 20:24. God says to Moses, make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. And so God is talking about basically this whole system, this way of offering up a sacrifice to God, or making your offering to God. Basically, when man understands that he doesn't have the power in himself to do everything he wants or he needs, he understands that finally, oh, yes, there is God, and I need God to help me in my life. Man has to turn to God. And when man turns to God, there is this sense in him that he can't go to God empty-handed. And in fact, that's what God says in Deuteronomy many times. No man should come to me empty-handed. And so when man comes to God or turns to God to ask for his favor, to ask for his blessing, man brings an offering or a sacrifice. And God looks upon that sacrifice and either accepts it or doesn't accept it. And we find that actually happening all throughout the history of humanity, all the way from the beginning. If you look, for those of you who are reading your Bible, starting all the way in Genesis. In Genesis, we know that Adam and Eve, before the whole thing about sacrifices came about, the whole reason we need sacrifices or offerings is because of what Adam and Eve did. Is before they had to leave the Garden of Eden, they were having fellowship with God face to face. They were walking with God, talking with God, singing songs, you know, just having complete openness and freedom to interact with God himself. And then they sinned, they disobeyed God's command, and God made them leave the garden. And even at that time, they were not able to have that freedom to have intimacy with God without an obstacle because of their sin. And starting with the next generation already of humanity, you have Adam and Eve and then their own sons, Cain and Abel. The second generation of humanity, we see the practice or the operation of giving offerings to God. Sasagimono, giving sacrifices to God. And we see Cain and Abel. You're familiar with the story in Genesis chapter 4. Cain, the older brother, was a farmer, and he gave the fruits of his land. And it says that he gave some of the fruit, kind of half-heartedly. And his younger brother, Abel, he was a shepherd, and it says there that he would give the fat portions of his firstborn. I mean, Abel was devoting himself to God, and his offering was more than just a gift to God. It was a sacrifice to God. It meant something. It was the fat portions of the firstborn of his flock, whereas Cain just kind of, you know, did his thing. And Cain saw that God liked Abel's sacrifice more. And so that made Cain a little bit jealous, and that jealousy grew into anger and then murder. And then we have that first murder recorded in the Bible. Central to that story was the offering, the sacrifice. Move a few chapters ahead in Genesis chapter 8, we find Noah. When God sort of pushes the reset button on his creation, he sees that sin has just taken over the whole world, and he sees that only Noah is doing what's right in his eyes. He says, okay, I'm going to save your family, Noah, and he puts the flood on the whole world. And after 40 days, 40 nights of rain, and then a few more years of just wandering around on the boat, after a long time in the boat, you know, Noah gets out of the boat, the ark, and in thanksgiving and in praise, he builds an altar, and he sacrifices some birds and some of the animals from the ark on that as a gift, as an offering to God to say thank you. Fast forward a little bit more, we get to Abraham, the story there from Genesis 12 to 22. Wherever Abraham went, on all of his travels, it's recorded. You see again and again that he built an altar. And on top of that altar, he would put sacrifices on there. Animals, lambs, whatever it would be. And then, as a type of Christ, in a command to God, in obedience to God's command, he even put his own son on the altar. His one and only son. So, we find throughout Bible history, from the very beginning, that man has been doing this thing of offering sacrifices, giving offerings to God. And up until, Exodus, basically what you find is whenever somebody gave an offering to God, it was just, you know, whatever they felt was right. You know, Cain just gives, you know, whatever he was growing. Abel gave what he was, you know, shepherding. Noah gave what was in his boat. And so it was kind of like, you know, just there was no real system, no real order to offering things to God. But as the practice grew and it spread, it became more important. And it became not only just giving something to God, but it became a ritual, a religious practice of giving things to God. I mean, it grew into a system, and it became more important. Not just what you gave, but when you gave it, but also how you gave it. And then what you had is not just altars, but you would have temples and shrines. And so the place where you could give the sacrifice was only one place, you know. And so it kind of grew. And we find that in the Bible. And it became more rigid and more strict and more complicated. And we find in even when you read Leviticus, it just gets thick with so many things of what you need to do to offer to God. And, you know, it wasn't a very simple system. And we see here in Leviticus chapter 1, step by step, God outlines how you are to offer a sacrifice to him, you know. The key thing we find here is that when you give a sacrifice, you have to give it yourself. You can't do it. You can't have a substitute do it for you. If you look here in Leviticus 1, it says, if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. Number one, he must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Just let me pause there. Back in the day, you know, everybody was a shepherd. They had animals in their house. These were domestic animals. You couldn't just bring something you found up on the mountain. You know, oh, there's a snake. Okay, let's give that to God. You know, or I just got a bird. All right, let's get that. God wanted you to bring something important. So what did he do? He said, bring what you brought up in your own house. Bring an animal that you've been caring for since birth and that you have a kind of relationship with. And if any of you have had pets of any kind, even a fish, and you make a kind of connection with it, it's hard to let it go. And that's what God is saying. When you come to me and you're going to sacrifice something, you've got to bring an animal from your house. And so you've got to bring it. Not only do you have to bring it yourself, number two, you put your hand on it, and when you put your hand on it, you know, on its head, it's a symbol. It's an act saying, Lord, God, the sin that I have in my body is going into the body of this animal that I love, that I brought up myself, that's important to me. My sin, I'm going to put onto him. That's what that act was signifying. And you had to do it yourself. Nobody can do it for you. Number three, you had to cut it open yourself. And now, for some of us, that's no problem. We like blood. You know, we just cut things up and, hey, it's a bloodbath. We love it. But for people like me, I get woozy just thinking about cutting open an animal. I went to the Philippines, to my hometown, and we went to the countryside, and they slaughtered a pig. You know, just for a big party, and they had the stick in the mouth, and they're cutting everything open, and just everything coming. And I couldn't watch it. It was so bad. But this is what you had to do yourself. You know, maybe you didn't like it, but you still had to do it because it was your sacrifice to God. That's what God wanted you to do. And then after that, you had to skin the animal and then cut it up into pieces. So you didn't just, you know, bring the animal and say, okay, take care of it for me. You had to do it yourself. And so there's some principles to this strict ritual that we're going to just glean out of it. But I wanted to go step by step into going through it. But the strict ritual had a meaning to it. It wasn't just, you know, ritual for ritual's sake. But basically what God was saying through all of this effort, through bringing him an animal that you love and cared for, through having to kill it yourself, through having to skin it yourself, God's saying, look, you don't come to me half-heartedly and just offer things to me, but you have to put some effort into it. You have to give me a sacrifice, something that means something to you. And from that, I will come close. I will honor it. I will honor your sacrifice when you give me your greatest effort, sacrifice and utmost effort. But why? What's the whole point of this? Because God is teaching us through all of this. God is saying, look, before you even say anything to me, before we even talk about what you believe and what you should be doing with your life, I want you to do show me how much you care. Show me what the meaning of this relationship is before you say anything. I have a student in my basketball team. Last week, he's really good at, you know, coach, yes, I understand. Coach, you're right. Yes, I got to do it. Coach, okay, I'm going to do my best. He can talk me a good game. But he gets on the court, and his game is junk. And I'm telling him, show me by what you do how much I'm affecting your actions. And that's what God is teaching us. There's lots of principles we're getting out of the system that God shows us. God is teaching us about himself. When I read, let me confess something to you. Going through the book of the law, Exodus through Deuteronomy, this year, I was just amazed how God was showing me things about himself. I never got so much good stuff out of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy before. And I thought, you know, only really spiritual people, only really people who just are so connected with God ever, you know, read Leviticus and thought, oh, that's so good. You know, I never got that. But that's not the truth. You know what? The people who get good stuff out of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they're people who live life every day and who understand that life is work, life is loving your family, life is loving the people around you, and life is just doing God's work every single day. And that's the kind of people that get good stuff, get good meaning out of Leviticus. And because God is teaching us so much just from this sacrificial offering system, he's teaching us about himself. He's teaching about us about his provision. When I give my lamb, my sheep, my goat to God, I'm saying, God, look, I know, you know, I brought this kid up, but I understand he is from you. And we have that principle in church of tithing, of giving to God just a portion of all that he's giving to us, because we understand it's all his anyway. And you know, many of you know that, you know, we have the practice of giving 10% of what we get every month. That's not a law, a code, or a ritual. That's just a principle that we find in Scripture of giving 10%. Abraham did it even before there was the law. And we find it all throughout the Old Testament that people are giving 10% of whatever they have. And it's just a good principle, and it's easy to follow. You know, you get your paycheck once a month, and you just move the decimal, you know, over a couple of zeros. Move the zero, and it's real simple. If you get, if you make $300,000, you give him $30,000, right? If you get $3 million, you know, you give him, what's 10% of $3 million? My math is all, right. You know what I'm talking about, right? So it's so simple. Even I can almost do it. But that was, you know, the tithe. That's what we call the tithe. And that was an obligation in the old covenant before Jesus Christ. We don't do that now. Jesus doesn't say you have to give 10%. He doesn't say that. The reason that we give our tithe now is what we find in Acts chapter 2. Is we're giving to the God out of gratitude, not out of guilt. Giving is out of gratitude, not out of guilt. And in Acts chapter 2, they gave to each other so that everybody had what they needed. And that's what we do now in the modern church, in the new covenant. We just give, first of all, you know, to pay for the bills, to make sure things are running, to pay for air conditioning when we need it, you know. Because the worker is worth his wages, we give so that Pastor Hiroshi can have his living. But also, you know, all the money that we collect here, you're familiar, we have our ministries. We have the Guatemala Orphanage. We have the Cambodia Project. We're giving to the poor, the needy, and the helpless all around the world. And not only that, but in Acts chapter 2, they were giving to each other so that everybody had needed. So the money that we get at this church, we're also distributing to churches around the country within our denomination. And if we get permission from Pastor Hiroshi, we'll be happy to give it to other churches. But that's the kind of giving that we do now in the new covenant. And I'm telling you, and so for some of you, you know, the more you give to God, oh, hallelujah. Just the blessings just never, they just continue to grow and grow and grow. Some of you may have times where you struggle. God, I don't know if I can even give this month. I'm struggling, God. You know, I'm looking at my loan bills. I'm looking at my monthly bills. I don't even know if I can. I had a time in my life, and I had to go to Kevin. I said, Kevin, I don't know if I could pay this thing. And Kevin said, I don't know if you should give up your tithe. That's an act of faith. And he never said, don't do it, but I understand what he was saying. And by God's grace, we were still able to be faithful, and God has just continued to be faithful. And you don't have to even give 10%. That's just a basic principle. I know of a pastor who gives 90% of all that he gets back to God. 90%. Why? Because he's able to live off the 10%. He says, I get plenty, 10% I could live on, 90% I'll give it away. That's no problem. So, you know, 10%, whatever it is. But the principle is this. God will bless so much more a devoted 90%, much more than he will bless a hoarded 100%. You try to hoard all of your money, God doesn't even care about that. But you give God that 10% and that offered up 90%, he will be happy to multiply and to bless all the more. I know so many in here who can testify to that truth already, that God blesses sacrifice, and there's meaning in that. God is teaching us about his holiness. When you lay your hand on the head of the animal, you're saying, oh man, you know, my sin is an ugly thing. And when I have to cut the animal up and, you know, get the blood all over the place, God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. And sin is an ugly thing. And it costs us dearly. It costs him dearly. We learn about God's righteousness. And basically, we're learning about our unrighteousness, our weakness, our sinfulness, in that when we have to go again and again and again, we see that we can never fully satisfy the righteousness that God requires in order to have a full relationship with him. It's impossible. And so God is teaching us so much out of this Levitical code, this Levitical ritual of sacrifice and giving. And then, I think I skipped the slide here. Oh, yeah. I think we're okay. Got to move on. There was this whole, you know, sacrificial system that got built up. And then over the years, the nation of Israel, it became church. It became just religion. It wasn't meaningful anymore, having to go to the temple and give an animal. And there's just a whole breakdown of the system. It just became a hollow action, meaningless action. People weren't understanding their sin. They weren't understanding God's holiness through this. They were just thinking, oh, I got to give this animal. And they were living their life just how they thought they should, how they wanted. Finally, God says in Psalm 51, says, look, I don't, you know, delight in sacrifice. I would, you know, I don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. God doesn't want animals. He doesn't need them. What he wants is the humble heart, the broken spirit, the contrite heart. That's what he wants out of us. That's what he's trying to teach us out of all this. There was the abuses of this whole system. There was a time you could read in the prophets, Some people, before they would commit an act of sin, they would take their sacrifice to the temple. It's like Hiroshi said, "Dorobo wo suru mae ni kemusho ni itta." Before a thief went to steal something, he went to the jail at first, kind of a thing. It just didn't make sense. But that's what people were doing. They justified their sin by going to the temple and giving an offering. There was the priest who had to look at the fat every day when they were making the sacrifices. You know, you bring the animal. The priest can't eat the fat. They were allowed to eat, you know, portions of the animal, but the fat they had to all burn up to God. And some of you know that's the juicy part. That's the good part of the meat. And so one priest took a fork and actually ate some of that fat, and that was a bad thing. And so, you know, just it wasn't right. And then there was the commercialization of the whole process. By the time that Jesus arrived, there was written in Deuteronomy where if you couldn't bring an animal from your home because you're too far away or maybe you're too poor, you could go to the temple and you could buy an animal. And that was a way of God showing his grace. But, you know, the Israelites thought, okay, this is a way to make money. And so some temple priest is like, you know, okay, look at my animal. It's perfect, has no defect. You could get lots of grace from this animal. And he would, you know, sell it at a discounted price and all that kind of thing. And that's when you read of Jesus coming to the temple and turning over the money tables and saying, look, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. So it's a big mess. And so God had to come in and finally fulfill it in Jesus Christ. It's not that our sacrifice is what satisfies God. It's what actually God did. It's God's sacrifice that satisfies him and his righteousness. There were three kinds of sacrifices in the Bible. There was the fellowship offering, the praise offering, thank you to God. There was the peace offering. The peace offering was, you know, when you were doing something unclean, you touched a dead animal or you came in contact with blood, that made you unclean, separated you from God. So you brought up the peace offering and that restored the relationship after you made yourself clean. There was the redemption, the burnt offering, where your sin was atoned for. And the sin that you committed was passed on to the animal, and you were spared of death. God saved your life through that. So there was those three offerings. Jesus did all of that for us. He is our praise offering. Through him, we're able to have fellowship with God. He is our peace offering. His blood covers all of it. All of our uncleanliness, all of our sin. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And that blood is what bought our peace with God. He is our redemption offering. All of our sin was put on to him. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And so that's who Jesus Christ is. He is God's perfect sacrifice. We no longer have to bring an animal, no longer have to bring anything to God, because God brought it himself. How awesome is our God? What kind of animal did you have to bring? You had to bring a perfect one without defect, no injury, no scratches, nothing. And Jesus was God's sinless one and only Son. He was that perfect sacrifice. And so through all of this, you know, whereas it was God responds after we give our sacrifice, God flips it all around and says, no, 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 no. Even though we should have turned to God, God came to us through his own great sacrifice, his own utmost effort. That is the grace and goodness of our Lord. Hallelujah. And so that's what God did for us. He built for us peace with him, our relationship with him. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace. And Hiroshi Sensei translates that as building peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. God did it for us. And so, as Moses said at the end of Deuteronomy, he is your praise. He is your strength and your help. God built completely for us what we completely failed to build, and that is peace by Christ's blood shed on the cross. And so, all we have to do is believe, is to believe in Christ's blood, is to believe in Christ's offering. And that's it. And we live our lives in gratitude and in praise to God. This is the sacrifice that God gave to us. Christ himself said, this bread is my body, broken for you. So whenever you come and together meet, eat this and remember me. This is God's perfect sacrifice for us. Christ said, this is my blood shed for you. And this is the blood sacrificed for you that washes away all of your sin. All you need to do is believe in these things, his body, his blood, and you have peace with God. How amazing is our God? How great is he? So if you believe in Christ's blood, in Christ's body, I want to invite you to participate in our communion time today. I want to invite you to come and take a piece of the bread and a cup. Just a reminder, this is not just time between you and God. When you take a piece of Christ's body, you identify yourself with his body, which is the church. And when you say, I participate in Christ's body, I mean I'm making peace with Christ's body. And so not only do you reflect on your relationship with God, am I at peace with God? Am I at peace with my brothers and sisters? Are we at peace with each other? And so take a moment to reflect on that also as we come and partake of the blood and the bread. Also, if you are not a baptized believer, you don't have to practice or participate in this ritual. You can go ahead and remain in your seat. But if you do believe in Jesus Christ and would like to get baptized someday and would receive his salvation, you're more than welcome to come and join us for communion. So I want to invite you to go ahead and stand up. Please come and take a part of the bread and the cup.